This is our fifth lesson in a series of six, Living by Faith, Women Who Trusted God. As I've mentioned the last few weeks, faith is more than just believing something is true. James tells us that faith without works is dead, and that faith should affect every area of our life. It ought to affect what we do, it ought to affect how we think, it ought to affect what we talk about, it ought to affect how we respond to circumstances. And in these series of lessons, we're looking at six women in the Bible who faced unique circumstances and how their faith in God determined how they reacted in those circumstances. And so, just quickly, by way of review, we've looked at Rahab, courageous faith, the power of God that leads us to fear Him, also leads us to trust Him. Then we looked at Deborah, encouraging faith, use your influence for God's kingdom and for His honor. Then we looked at Hannah, faith that prays, pray with confidence, God hears. And then last week we looked at Abigail, intervening faith, honor Christ by stepping in to help resolve conflict. And then this morning we're looking at a lady whose name we do not know. She's the poor widow, described in Luke 21, but a faith that gives. Our giving reflects our faith and trust in Christ. So our culture today applauds people that give to charitable causes. But if you look at the actual numbers, the average American gives less than 4% of their income to charitable causes. Now, you would think church people would give more than that. People that attend church would give more than that. I mean, after all, churches try to preach the gospel. Churches try to help the poor. And because of that, you would think people that attend church would give more than the 4%. But the same study that looked at the general population looked at the church population, and they also give about 4% to their church. Now, and so those numbers would tell you that most people, and by the way, I think our church is above the average. Again, I don't know who gives what, and so, you know, I don't try to figure out who gives what, but I think we have a very giving church. I think the Lord has blessed us with some good givers in this place. And so I'm not necessarily talking about when I say, hey, the average church person gives less than 4%. But you have to say, by looking at the numbers, but that most people, even though they applaud charitable giving, they hang on to their money for themselves. But the point of the lesson is this morning that there are true benefits. There are true benefits when we give and when we trust God to meet our needs. You know, we live in a day and age where it's hard for us to trust God for our daily needs. You know, the Israelites, when they were wandering through the wilderness, they didn't have, you know, refrigerators or pantries that they carried along with them. They had to depend on God every day to shower manna from heaven. He did it 6 days a week, twice as much on the sixth day so they wouldn't have to gather it on the Sabbath day. When Jesus gave us the model prayer, part of the model prayer is give us this day our daily bread. And you would think it would have been a lot easier for the Israelites to trust God because they did depend on Him every day for what they ate. They depended on Him every day for the water that they drank. And yet we can go back and we can read at different times in their history, even though they depended on God to feed them every day, they didn't depend on God for other things. They got frightened. They disobeyed. They didn't do what God told them to do because they didn't trust Him. And I think it's harder for us today to trust God for our daily needs. I mean, most, if not all of us, have, you know, a refrigerator that's stocked full this morning. We have a freezer that's stocked full. We have a pantry. I mean, most of us could eat for a month or more without going to the grocery store. Yeah, we might run out of eggs and milk and, this, you know, the stuff that spoils that we don't take. But most of us, we wouldn't starve. We'd have plenty of food in the freezer and the cupboard and the pantry that we could make it for a while. And so, you know, when if we pray a thought that's similar to the thought in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, I just wonder how many of us really believe it, because we don't really depend on God to give us our daily bread. We got it. I mean, it's in the cupboard. Now, again, we should, because God could take away everything we have in a moment. We're going to see that in a parable that Jesus told. We're going to look at it as the second part of our scripture reading this morning. God could take away everything that we have in a moment. In a moment. I mean, just in a second. Life circumstances could change, and he could take away. And so we ought to remind ourselves, we ought to make ourselves every day thank God for what he's given us. Thank him for our daily food. Recognize that our daily bread does come from him. He's the one that gave us strength to work, and we worked, and we made money that we could buy the stuff that we, and it all comes from God. So we need, I think it's harder for us, but it's something that we need to make ourselves do. It's something that we need to remind ourselves to do, that we depend on God every single day. So this morning we're going to look at two incidents and a parable. Parable in between the two incidents. And these three things give Jesus' perspective on how to handle wealth and giving. So there's three parts to the lesson this morning. Having, and here's number one, having an abundance of things is not the same as having an abundant life. When Jesus said, I'm come to give life and life more abundantly, he was not saying, hey, I'm not going to give you eternal life. He wasn't saying, I'm going to give you a bunch of stuff so that you can live in your abundance. That's not what he was saying. Life is more than the things that we have. Okay. Second part, we need to evaluate our life's pursuits and priorities from an eternal perspective, not just an earthly perspective. Too many people set their priorities and the things that they pursue in life based on things of the world. And Jesus said, hey, the things of the world are going to rust. Moths are going to eat them. Thieves are going to come in and steal them. The things of the world are not going to last. You cannot take them with you, okay? You will leave them behind. And Jesus said you need to lay up your treasures in heaven where there's no moss, there's no rust, and nobody's going to steal it. And then the third part of the lesson, sacrifice is a demonstration of one's willingness to trust God's provisions. When we give sacrificially, it's one way that we show God, hey, I'm willing to trust you to meet my needs, my daily needs. All right, so we start in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 15. This is a part of the lesson that says, having an abundance of things is not the same as having an abundant life. Here's what the Bible says. Luke 12, starting in verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, and Jesus said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Back in Jesus' day, if people had an inheritance dispute, they would come to the Jewish rabbi, and he would arbitrate the dispute. Most people, the general population, thought of Jesus as a rabbi, a master teacher. And so it's not surprising that one day when Jesus was teaching, a man interrupted him, not with a question so that he could learn more, but sort of with a request or a mandate that was aimed at him getting something. He said, Master, I want you to speak to my brother. I want you to tell him to divide the inheritance with me. Now, the Mosaic Law in the book of Deuteronomy specified how an inheritance were to go. And we'll just use an easy example. And we'll assume that this guy that was talking to Jesus that made this request, it was in this example. It would work in any example, but just for sake of illustration. If a man had two sons, when he died, the older son got a double portion. So the older son would get 2/3 of the inheritance. The younger son would get 1/3. And so let's just assume that this man that said to Jesus, speak to my brother that he invited the inheritance with me, was a younger brother. And in some way, he felt cheated. He felt he wasn't getting a fair shake. Maybe his older brother didn't want to give him anything. Maybe his older brother calculated the 2/3 and the 1/3. You know, maybe he made a mistake and the younger brother thought he was cheating a little bit. Maybe the younger brother said, hey, since there's only two of us, why don't you just divide it in half? It'd be a lot simpler. And the law allowed that as long as the older brother agreed to it. I mean, they could split it, you know, 50-50 down the middle. And he might have thought, well, I could have half of the inheritance if my older brother wasn't so greedy. If he wasn't so greedy, we could just split this, you know, down the middle. Sometimes we see in other people what we don't see in ourselves. This man saw greed in his brother. What he probably didn't see was the greed that he had in himself that brought him to Jesus in the first place, brought him to a rabbi in the first place, and said, hey, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And so Jesus was very straightforward in his response to him. He says, hey, man, hey, just a minute. Who made me a judge or a divider over you? Jesus said, I didn't come for this. I did not come to judge. I did not come to be an arbitrator. And he did refuse to, you know, get involved in this situation and determine, you know, who was right and who was wrong, who was greedy and who wasn't greedy. I mean, sometimes, you know, there are no win situations. And regardless how you advise or decide in a situation, you're not going to make... You're not going to make everybody happy, and sometimes you make nobody happy. And so Jesus said, look, this is not my purpose for coming. This is not my ministry. Remember, he said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. I didn't come to be a judge. I didn't come to decide inheritance problems. Now, it's not to say that Jesus didn't think the guy's, you know, problem was unimportant. It's not to say that Jesus thought that he had an illegitimate claim. I mean, maybe he had a legitimate claim. Maybe he needed a rabbi to decide in his case. But Jesus said, no, it's not my purpose to take sides, but I will give you a Bible principle that applies to both sides. You know, sometimes today we rush in to take sides on an issue. And sometimes we don't need to do that. Sometimes we just need to give a Bible principle, again, from the Word of God, that could apply to both sides. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He said, I'm not going to take sides, but I'm going to tell you something that'll apply to you and to your brother. Now, we don't know if his brother was here or not. In fact, the Bible goes on to say, he said unto them. Some think the them was his older brother and the younger brother. But there's no indication in the scripture that his older brother was there. So I think when Jesus said, he said unto them, he was talking to the crowd. He was talking to everybody that had heard him teach. He was talking to those that heard this man ask the question, hey, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. He was talking to the crowd that heard him say, no, I'm not going to do that, but I will tell you something. He said, take heed. So he said this to the crowd that was gathered around him. Take heed. Listen carefully. I want you to think about what I'm going to say with your mind so that you can understand what I'm about to say very clearly. So take heed. Beware. Be on guard against. Watch out so as to avoid something that will cause you harm if you don't watch out for it. Now, the threat that Jesus was talking about was covetousness, greed. And Jesus knew that covetousness, that thirst that you can't satisfy for things, that desire for more and more and more and more actually destroys what makes life worth living. And so Jesus said, hey, beware. Listen and beware of covetousness. A right relationship with God, a right relationship with others, internal contentment is more important than having a lot of stuff. That's what Jesus was saying. A right relationship with God, a right relationship with other people, having contentment is more important than having things. I've told you before, you can be content one of two ways. You can be content by getting what you want or wanting what you have. Now, I'll tell you, most people don't succeed at the first way, getting what you want, because their wanters are bigger than their getters. You get what you want, and then you want more. And then you get that, and you want more. You get that, and you want more. And it's a never-ending cycle. Our wanters are bigger than our getters. So don't depend on contentment that way. Here's how you can be content. Want what you have. Now, if God gives you more, that's wonderful. But until he... And again, I'm not saying you shouldn't work to improve yourself. Please don't misunderstand. I'm just saying, don't set up your life so that you think you're only a success if you get more and more and more and more. Paul said, I have learned to be content. In whatsoever state I am, I have learned to be content. Now, he wasn't talking about Michigan and Ohio when he talked about that state. He said, I have learned in whatever state I am, whatever the condition of my life is at the moment, whatever I have or I don't have, whatever I enjoy or I don't enjoy, whatever state of my life. I mean, there were times when he was fellowshipping with friends and, you know, everything was good. And there were other times where he was in prison, chained to a soldier and didn't have anything. And he says, I've learned in whatever state I am, whatever the circumstances of my life, I've learned to be content. I've learned to be happy with what I have. And that's what Jesus was saying. See, in this incident, we don't know who was greedy. Maybe the older brother was trying to cheat the younger brother. But we don't know. I mean, we don't know nothing about him. We for sure can discern that the guy that came to Jesus and said, hey, speak to my brother and tell him to share the inheritance, he was probably a little bit greedy because he was the one that came complaining. He wanted somebody to intervene to fix the situation so that he could have more. But here's the principle. It's what Jesus said. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Life is not measured by how much we have. Okay? Now again, it's different. What Jesus is saying is different than what the world says today. I mean, the world says, get more and more and more and more. And so rich people work to get richer and poor people work to get less poor. I mean, you know, that's the way it works. And again, having things is not wrong. Having things is not a sin. And the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says the love of money or the love of wealth. And when money and the accumulation of things, like I said before, become the primary measure of success in a person's life, danger is on the horizon. They're headed down a dangerous path. Money and possessions, not what life about. They won't matter in the end. I mean, you cannot take them with you. And when you leave this world, you will leave everything that you've accumulated to somebody else. How are they going to use it? You have no control. I mean, I know people that go to great lengths to specify in their will and their trust. I want my money to be used for this, 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 and this. And yet, there are good lawyers that can get around just about anything you put in your will and trust, as long as you're the people that get your wealth want to. I mean, they can find a loophole. And so you can't take it with you. And when you leave it, You're gonna leave it, and you have no idea how it's going to be used. And so Jesus said, he said, a man's life, it does not consist of the abundance of the things which he possesseth. All right, to illustrate this truth, he went on to tell a little parable, an earthly story with a heavenly point. We find that in the next few verses, starting in verse 16. Now, this is part of the lesson that says we ought to evaluate our life pursuits and priorities from an eternal perspective. And he, Jesus, beginning in Luke 12, verse 16, and he, Jesus, spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So Jesus told this story. Maybe he knew a rich man like this, but maybe he didn't. But again, this was a story that the people in the crowd could identify with. I mean, they all probably knew somebody like this man that Jesus talked about. A rich man. He was a farmer. He owned ground. He had a bumper crop. It brought forth plentifully. He rejoiced over the bounty that God had blessed him with, but he had a problem. He thought within himself, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. In other words, what he was saying is, my barns and my silos are not big enough to hold this crop that I have planted and harvested, and now it's ready to store, and I have no place to store it. So he came up with a plan. He said, this is the thing I'm going to do. I'm going to pull down my small barns and I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to pull down my small silos and build bigger silos. And then I'll be able to bestow, and that word bestow means to store. I'll be able to bestow all my fruits and my goods. Now, up until this point in the story, there's nothing really that we can criticize this man for. I mean, he was a productive farmer. He knew how to work his ground to get a good crop and got a good crop. He was a problem solver. He didn't have a place to store his crops, so he said, well, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And he had the resources to do that. And so, you know, up until this point, you would say, hey, there's nothing wrong with this guy. But if you look closely, you can see some flaws, some errors that he made in this, as he approached this situation that he had of having this bumper crop. First of all, his reasoning was flawed because he didn't seek the advice of anybody else. He didn't ask anybody else what he should do, and he didn't ask God what he should do. He said, I will say to my soul, again, a way of speaking to himself, thou hast much good laid up for many years. I don't know if you noticed while we were reading those verses, but as he was talking about what had happened and what he was going to do, the word I is used 6 times. The word my is used 5 times. And the word thou and thine, talking about him own self, was each used once. So 13 times in 3 verses, he talked about himself. Okay? One thing that he could do with this bumper crop was give it to the poor. He could have given it away. But that thought apparently didn't come to his mind. It was clear that the center of this man's universe was himself. Okay? What he had, what he thought, what he did was all about him. Okay? So his reasoning was flawed in that he didn't get any advice from anybody else. His reasoning was flawed for a second reason. It was presumptuous. Okay? First of all, he thought he could store this bounty for a long time. He thought, well, hey, you have much laid up. So he said, you don't have to work anymore. Take thy ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. He never thought about, about rats getting into his barns. He never thought about Something happened to spoil all the stuff that he had. He presumed that it was going to last as long as he did. Okay? Now, that was his second presumption that was wrong. He thought he would last long enough to enjoy it all. Okay? He said, take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You can live off what you have in your barns forever. And he did, but forever wasn't too long for him, as we'll find out in a minute. But he assumed that life was for his pleasure, and therefore he filled it up with things that would bring pleasure. He thought that he controlled his life, and again, that he would be around to enjoy the fruits of his labor, and that he would have a long time to do that. And so he didn't seek any advice from God, but God had a word for him. God said, fool. You fool. And again, that word fool means without reason, senseless, without reflection or intelligence, acting rashly. Okay? His thinking, his plan, his philosophy of life, his action, God said, it's all foolish. It's all foolish. He said, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Again, he thought, my life's under my control. But life is not under our control. Our life is under God's control. We don't get to decide how long we live. We don't get to decide, you know, when we leave this earth. God makes that decision. Okay? And so, the question that Jesus asked at the end, when he said, then, so your life's going to be required tonight. I mean, you're going to leave this earth tonight. You're going to die tonight. That's what God told this man in this parable that Jesus told. And then he ended with a question. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? When you die, when you leave this earth, when you go into eternity, who's your stuff going to belong to? It sort of, the parable sort of goes full circle back to the man that came to Jesus and said, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance. Everything that this rich farmer had accumulated was going to go to somebody else. When he was alive, he could influence how it would be used. Okay? I mean, he had that power while he was alive. While he was alive, he could have used it to help somebody in need. He could have used it to help the poor. But when he died, he no longer was in charge. He no longer had any influence on how his possessions was going to be used. All that he possessed was now going to be possessed by somebody else. And again, he had no idea how they were going to use it. Okay? Now, if the crowd couldn't understand the point that Jesus was making in this parable, he made it very clear to them at the end when he says, so is he. In other words, just like this rich farmer who had this bountiful crop, who decided to tear his old barns down and build bigger ones and store his crop and said to his soul, eat, drink, or take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You got it made for the rest of your life. Just like him is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Everybody that lays up treasures for themselves and is not rich toward God, and we'll talk about what rich toward God means in a minute, but he said it's just going to be just like this farmer. He's going to accumulate all this stuff. He's going to make places to store it, and he's not going to be able to use it. Not going to be able to use it. Rather than worry about worldly riches that won't last, that you can't take with you when you die, here's what Jesus was saying in this parable. Lay your treasures up in heaven. Be rich toward God. How do we be rich toward God? I mean, we can't give God anything. He owns a cattle on a thousand hills, a wealth in any mind. He don't need what we have. And yet Jesus told us, he told us, in that you've done it to the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. So how do we give to God? How do we meet God's needs? We meet the needs of people that God has put in our path that has needs. We lay those treasures up in heaven. Again, there's no rust in heaven. There's no moss in heaven. There's no thieves in heaven. Down in verse 31 in chapter 12, it's not part of our lesson this morning, but Jesus said this, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Ask God, "God, what do you want me to do with my bounty? What do you want me to do with my wealth? What do you want me to do with my possessions?" Listen to what God says, and God makes a promise, "And all these things shall be added unto you." God makes us a promise. You seek my will first, whatever it is. Now, again, I don't think God's going to tell every person like he told the rich young ruler, "Hey, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me." I don't think he says that to every person. But I think he gives every person instructions for how to share what he's blessed us with others. And he makes us that promise, "I'll make sure you never have a need unmet." Again, he's not promising, "I'll give you everything you want." Praise God for that. Some of the things we want would be terrible for us. And God's doing us a favor by not giving us everything we want. So he doesn't promise he'll give us everything we want, but he says, "You'll never have a need." He said, I know you have need for food and clothing and a place to live. I know about life's needs. God knows what we need in this life. And he says, "You seek my kingdom first. You seek my will first." And he'll reveal it to us if we seek it. "And I'll make sure that you never have a need that goes unmet." It's a promise from God. All right, now we're going to skip to chapter 21. We're going to look at another incident in Jesus' life. Okay? This is a part of the lesson that says, sacrifice is a demonstration of one's willingness to trust God's provisions. Luke 21, beginning in verse 1. "And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had." The parable that we just looked at described a man that was focused inward. Okay? He had a lot, but he had no inclination to share it with others. He had no inclination to use it to glorify God. In Luke chapter 21, the first four verses, we get a picture of somebody that was just the opposite. This lady was focused outward. She was more focused on giving unto God and bringing glory to God, even if it meant she had to sacrifice. The chapter before, Luke 20, Jesus was in the temple. And he was teaching and he was preaching. And the chapter records what he taught, and it records the debates that he had with the religious leaders as a result of that teaching. And chapter 20 ends with Jesus criticizing the scribes who made a show of their religious practices. They did it so that other people could see. They didn't really do it to worship God, but they did it out in the open so everybody could see how religious they were. So in chapter 21, Jesus is still in the temple. He's done teaching. He's done preaching. He's just sitting there, probably in the court of women where the treasury was. And he was sitting there so that he could see the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. They had trumpet-shaped horns made out of metal that were connected to boxes. Each one was labeled for if you put your gift in that box, each one box was labeled as to what it was going to be used for. I mean, there was a box that you could pay your temple tax. There was a box that would be used to, you know, buy supplies for the temple and provide for the priest and so on. And so It was a horn that sort of looked, you know, like a trumpet. It had a wider mouth, and then it got narrower and went into the box. And it was set up so that worshipers, as they passed by the boxes, could just take their coins out and throw them in this metal. And, you know, they would go down, you know, the funnel, so to speak, to the box. And you can just picture, you know, as people pass by, the rich men would take, you know, a handful of big coins and they would throw it into the trumpet. So it would make a lot of noise. Make a lot of noise as the coins hit the metal container that went down in the box. And most of them wanted to make a lot of noise. They wanted people to see or at least hear what they were giving. And when Jesus looked at them, he saw with his eyes, but he also saw with his spirit, and he saw the attitudes that they had as they gave. So he wasn't looking so much at what people gave as he was at how they gave, the attitudes they had as they gave. Now, as he looked at all these rich men coming by and making a lot of to-do about casting their offerings into these metal containers, the Bible says he saw also a certain poor widow. So here was a needy. That word poor means needy. Lady that had lost her husband, no longer had somebody to provide for her, so she had to work to support herself. Opportunities for women to work in this day were very limited. And so she, you know, if she got by at all, she just barely got by. Perhaps had to even beg and depend on others to help meet her needs. And as she passed by these treasury boxes, the Bible says that Jesus noticed that she cast in thither two mites. A mite, or a lepta, L-E-P-T-A, was the smallest coin that existed in that day. It was a very thin copper or brass coin that was worth anywhere from an eighth to a quarter of a cent. And so two mites would be about a quarter to a half of cent. It would be about 5% of a daily wage. A denarius was like 100 mites, and it was like what a person would receive for a day's wages. So she threw in about, you know, 5% or half a penny into the treasury. Now, these 10 coins would not make any noise, okay? I mean, the others would clang down the metal deal, but these two coins, if they made a tinkle at all, you know, you had to be real close to hear it. But Jesus saw it. Nobody else did. I mean, his disciples were around him, and they probably saw the same thing he did, but they didn't notice what he noticed. And so Jesus said, again, probably to his disciples that were around him in a circle, of a truth. Now again, when he used that phrase, of a truth, he was going to say something that would differ from popular opinion. In fact, most people that, if they heard him say this, wouldn't have believed it. But he said, of a truth, I say unto you, that the poor widow hath cast in more than they all. Now again, if you were there and looking at what happened, you say, well, how can that be? All these rich guys, you know, took out a handful of coins, and yeah, they made a lot of noise when they throw them in, but, you know, they must have given a lot of money. Here's a widow, two small mites, didn't make any noise. How could she give more than they did? Well, Jesus explained his comment. For all these, the rich guys, have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. Yeah, they may have given a large amount, but in the grand scheme of things, they won't even notice that it's gone because they have so much left. But she, of her penury, in other words, that word P-E-N-U-R-Y, and I'm probably not saying it right, means destitution. It means deficiency. It means what is lacking. Of her destitution hath cast in all the living that she had. In other words, she gave everything she had. She didn't have much, but she gave it all. I mean, how much bread would 2 mites buy? I don't know. Probably not much. But 2 mites would buy more than none. And she cast everything that she had into the treasury. Now, she might have had an empty stomach that night, but she had a full soul. Jesus commended her. He didn't look at the amount of the gift, but he looked at the love that was behind the gift. And by her example, and this is why God put this story in the Bible, by her example, it ought to be a challenge to every one of us to consider what we give and what it says about the depth of our love and the depth of our faith and our trust in God. Do we think God, does our giving reflect the fact that we think God can take care of us and can meet our every need? Sometimes we use the phrase widow's mite to describe a small gift. But her gift wasn't a small gift. It was a sacrificial gift. We haven't given the widow's mite until we have given till it hurts. We have given until we have to depend on God to meet our needs. And giving to the point of sacrifice is a demonstration of our willingness to trust God's goodness in his provisions. Now, when you consider the two people, the rich farmer had a bountiful crop, built bigger barns to store it in, or this widow that only had 2 mites but gave them to God, which one do you think was rich toward God? Which one do you think laid up treasures in heaven? You don't have to think about it much. It was the poor widow. The poor widow. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this lesson. Thank you for the example of this poor widow and the gift that she gave. And I pray she would be an example and a challenge to all of us, that it would cause us to look at what we give to you and what we give to others. Does it reflect the depth of our love? Does it reflect our trust in you to meet our every need? And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would use this lesson to speak to our hearts and speak to our minds and speak to our souls. And if we need to make some changes in the way we give, I pray you'll help us do that. Holy Spirit, I pray you'll go with us into the service that follows. Meet with us. Speak to us. Accomplish in this service this morning what you have planned to accomplish. Help us to not fight you. Help us to not be stubborn. Help us to yield ourselves to you. Your will be accomplished. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.